If you had asked me a week ago what I was going to preach, I would probably say, well, we have unfinished business in 1 Peter. But through the week, I was reading the Bible chapter by chapter, as I do, and I came to this third chapter of Philippians and became convinced here is the word that we need at this time, as we have done with looking back over the last 20 years, and as we think of how we may serve God in the days to come. In verses 13, 14, you have the Apostle Paul drawing this great analogy of the Olympic Games. Now, the Olympic Games were said to have started way back in 1700-something before Christ. They were actually outlawed somewhere about 300 years after Christ by one who tried to make Christianity the religion of the empire. So the Olympic races go back a very long way, and when Paul the Apostle was preaching and writing to take this language of the amphitheater, of the runner running the race before those thousands and thousands of spectators, no doubt it had great meanings. Now, the athletes who were victorious, they were honored magnificently, not only on the day, but when they returned to their respective homes, cities, and countries, they were applauded because this was political. Just as today, the Olympic Games and the famous games of the world are very political. And when runners and athletes represent their own countries, of course, they bring fame and honor to their country when they win. Now, here is advice tonight for every one of us as Christians in our own personal lives. And the advice that is given here was something that a runner must always put into practice. Don't look back as you seek to run forward. It will only hinder you. And you'll notice right there in verse 14 where Paul says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, that to anyone who understood the athletic games understood that it was the mark of the finishing line. And as the runner braced himself to be given the ready, set, go, and then as he went right down that runway, he sought to keep his eye on that mark. And if he was to use his energy or to be distracted to look around behind him, it would only slow his progress. And so in this passage, you can see that the Word of God is definitely saying to us, as we are called to run the race of faith, don't look back. Now, just as it applies to us as individuals, in our home life, our family life, in our daily walk with God, it certainly applies to us as a church. And we can say that, of course, and in an interpretative manner, because this was a church letter. Paul was writing to this group of Christians fellowshipping in the city of Philippi, and he had a word for them. And, of course, as a congregation, they would need this word because there would be difficulties, there would be trials, there would be discouragements. And yet this is the word that the Apostle Paul lays out before them. Now, Paul is not saying anything that's absolutely new, because it was the Lord Jesus who said in his ministry that any man that, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is not fit for the kingdom of God. And the Lord stated that in the context that there were many making excuses. And the Lord said, follow me. And some said, well, I have to bury my father. I have to say farewell to my family. And the Lord Jesus, he put forth this message that they were to not look back in any way. And obviously, and you know, and I know, that looking backward becomes something of a problem. And we get locked in to a certain fixed way of doing things. We get locked into always comparing. Well, this is nothing like what it was before. And when we get into that mindset, it becomes a hindrance. It ends up discouraging us and throwing us off the train of running straight ahead with our eye upon that mark. Now, from these verses tonight, I want us to draw a few lessons, sobering lessons, that I hope that will be a guide, wisdom from the Word of God, and that you will find helpful to you in your Christian life. It would be easy for us to get discouraged. To look around and see empty pews is discouraging. To see that the life of the church is not what it once was. To begin comparing and all of this. There are definitely times when we need a word that will enable us to keep our eye on the mark and run in a straight course for the Lord. So the first thing that we need to take to heart here tonight is to remember that the race is still on. And if you remember maybe days when you had little children in their first, what do they call it, sports day. That's the word I'm looking for. The first sports day at school. And of course, these little children, they don't really understand all the rules and all the regulations and how they must run the race. And they begin just to get distracted and they see their auntie over here and they look around and they just start walking and they lose their step. And here is the first message to our hearts. The race is still on. Can I take you back to verse 12 where Paul says here, not as though I had already attained. Not as though I had already attained. And the word attained there means arrived. We have not yet arrived and finished the course. Now then he goes on to say, either we're already perfect. Now, Paul was saved. He was justified. He was a child of God. He had full assurance. He knew whom he had believed. He was sure of eternal life. Yet, what was he doing here? He was running the race of faith, and the race was still on. And he says, I follow after, if that I may apprehend. And he has not yet received the prize. Therefore, he is going to keep running. Now, the prize to us, of course, is the resurrection day. And it is that day when we will enter into heaven. And while we are here in this world, while we are here in the flesh, the race is still on. Now, no matter what stage of the race you're at, you may be at the starting line, you may be halfway through, you may be getting near to the finishing line, but remember, the race is still on. And while we're here in the flesh, we are called to run the race of faith. Now, I need to emphasize over and over here that this is not for salvation. We who have received salvation, the righteousness of Christ, we're not running to be saved. We're not running to get saved. We're not running to get acceptance with God. We have that. Paul spoke of that very clearly. And yet when it came to how he conducted his own life and ministry, he likened it here to this race. Now, if you go back to verse 10, You'll notice that here is his prayer, and you will see his focus, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Now, Paul knew the Lord. Paul saw the Lord. Paul certainly was saved by the Lord, but his desire is that he may know his power within his life. And you'll notice there he goes on to say, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. There is the race of service for God. And in that verse 10, being made conformable unto his death, there's the race of Christ's likeness. And we are still striving after these things in the race of faith. Too many people think that once they have a profession of salvation, once they can say, I'm saved, I'm converted, I've been justified, I'm washed in the blood, they stop running. When in reality, that's just where the race begins. And that's where we must start out. And if you remember Paul's word to the Galatians, he said to them, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? Now, there may have been a time in your life when, as a beginner, you were absolutely keen in the race of faith. And with many, however, you would think the race was all over. They have let down their guard. They have ceased to really push themselves on the stretch. They do not fight sin as before. Here are the marks of one who has taken the position the race is now over and it's enough. And they're not really resisting against the sin of the world around them. They give in to the lusts of the flesh. And there may be things that they would do today they wouldn't have done before. And they have surrendered to a quasi-low standard of Christian living. They have taken down their guard and ceased to run the race. And of course, there are those who give up the means of running. They give up going through with God. They don't pray much. They don't engage in the prayer life of the church and God's people. And this tonight is a call to remember that the race is still on and that the world is still the arena of redemption. God is still in the work of calling out men from the world to faith and salvation in the Lord Jesus. Now, the day that you stop running the race, you're in danger. You're in absolute danger. Now, the second thing that we note here is don't stay focused on the past. You'll notice in the verse 13, Paul says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Forgetting those things which are behind. And this is so important to the runner. He can't afford to look back, nor can the Christian. Now, there's a few areas I want to discuss with you tonight. Areas of danger of looking backward as a Christian. Firstly, don't look back to past worldly pleasures. When you start thinking of your old life before you became a Christian, the old life that you once reveled in, and when you start looking back to that life, then you will be defeated and you will certainly be greatly hindered as a Christian living for the Lord. The Bible gives us a great example on this, and it's the example of the new bride. When the new bride leaves her family and she is joined to her husband, she doesn't keep hankering back for the old life with her parents in the home, in the circumstances in which she grew up. She is now a bride to be joined to her husband. She is taking on a new life and to enter into all of his activities with a new joy and with a new energy. And the Christian is the same. You are no longer part of the world. You are married to the Lord Jesus. And your interest is Christ first. Your desire is to serve him, to honor him and glorify him. So don't be like Lot, who looked toward Sodom. He looked to the old world, the world of iniquity, and you know how it hindered him and how he ended up living right there in Sodom and greatly hindered. Nor to be like Lot's wife. Whenever the angels were delivering them from the city, she looked back and it just showed where her heart rested. So if you're a Christian tonight, get out of the world, stay out of the world, and don't look back again to the lusts and the pleasures of the world. Another area is don't look back to past problems. Now, Paul the Apostle, there's no man who knew more about problems in the Lord's work and the Lord's service. This letter from Paul to the Philippian believers was written from the city of Rome. He was already a prisoner. He had come through horrendous opposition from his fellow countrymen, Jews who sought to ensnare him and even to kill him. He had been on ship. He had been shipwrecked. He talked about being beaten with 40 stripes less one. He had been in dangers in travels, dangers at night season, dangers on the sea, dangers among wild beasts. He was a man who had endured so much for God. Nothing seemed to go easy for the Apostle Paul. And yet he's saying to these Christians at Philippi, keep your eye on that mark. Do not look back. One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Now, perhaps you have known a whole series of problems in your Christian life. Perhaps you've been through the ringer. Perhaps you feel that there are those who have betrayed you, they have hurt you, they have caused you great grief and heartache. And it would be easy to get to dwell on that, get so discouraged by thinking and dwelling, being consumed with those past hurts, that you are greatly hindered in pressing on toward the mark to serve the Lord Jesus. Now, those hurts are real. We don't go into a denial and say, well, they never really happened, and maybe they were just things that are a bit of a dream to us. They're real, and they hurt, but we are called by God's grace to forget those things behind and move on. Press on. Learn from them. Be wiser. Be stronger. And move on, that we may serve the Lord without any sense of baggage, without any sense of grief, and that we may gain the blessing of God in our daily walk. Now, the other thing that we are not to dwell upon, don't look back to past victories and overly dwell upon them. Sometimes as you look back over the years, whether it's 20 years or 30 years or whatever, you can end up with what we call rose-tinted glasses. And we begin to see things in a kind of perspective that, oh, those were the great days. Those were the wonderful days. But if you really think hard, they were terrible days. They were hard days. They were days of grief and sorrow and tears. But the Lord brought us through. Now, no man had more victories than Paul the Apostle. No man was in places of great trial and trouble, and God delivered him. And God gave him many, many converts, churches that were planted, victories over the devil and victories over the enemies. But Paul did not conduct his ministry nor his Christian life dwelling on past victories. One thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind, we press on. Now, another area in this, that God seldom ever works twice the same way. He is sovereign. And just as we're told in John 3 that the wind, we cannot tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth, so is the Spirit of God. And what God did 20 years ago, 30 years ago, whatever you're going to be comparing with, he is not going to repeat in the same way again. This is a new generation, new opportunities, new times to serve God. And if we're going to keep our eye on the mark and run the race effectively, we must even forget, we must not overly dwell on those past victories. And I quote here from some of the commentators, a Christian will make more rapid progress in grace by looking forward than looking backward. And again, run the race as though we had just commenced it. And when you think about the runner running the race, what is the time when he has the most determination, he has the most strength, and the most determination to get ahead? It's at the starting line. And every one of us, as Christians, are to run the race as if we're just starting out. And you've got a perspective and a focus as you set out on that race. I wonder tonight, can you take that advice of God's word? You see, we don't want to be a people who are so disenfranchised with life, so lost our way, because we're always looking backward. And if that consumes us, we will not be useful to God. We've got to see the race that God has set before us, see the opportunities that he gives us, and to enter in and go through them with all our hearts. That brings me to the third thing here tonight, and that is stretch yourself to the full for the Lord. When Paul said, I'm not looking backward, but he said, reaching forth, that's the end of verse 13, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark. Now, Paul knew the word press very well, because in the Bible, it's the same word as persecute. And if you remember, Paul, before his conversion, was the arch persecutor. He knew what it was to put people under pressure, dragging them out of Christianity and putting them into great suffering. Now, just as Paul was determined and used all his talents and gifts and authority that he might persecute Christians, he is saying, now, I press toward the mark. That's the attitude of the athlete. He uses all his determination to aim for the mark, to the finishing line, and to run the race with all his might. And I'm sure you may have seen certain sculptures of athletes as they are depicted in the race. And you can see the posture of the athlete. He's got one hand right out, and he's reaching toward that finishing line. And of course, the very person who can get even just a hand over the finishing line. He wins the race. And so you can see the posture of the athlete. He's on the stretch. He's completely committed. He's focused, and he's using every vein, every muscle of his body to get to that mark. Paul says, I press toward the mark. And simply put, in the Christian's life, there must always be that reaching forth, that mark of progress. And if there is no progression, then we are failing. Now let's think of a few areas where you and I need to really be on the stretch, where we really need to be zealous and give all our strength to these things. Well, we need to be on the stretch to have fellowship with our Lord. He says to us that the key to Christian living is abide in me. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, you shall ask what you will. Here's the key to living the Christian life. And if we are going to press toward the mark of running the race, we need to be on the stretch to abide in the Lord. Now we must practice that. We must exercise that. It's a command, it's a call, it's a duty, and it is the secret to living the Christian life, abiding in the Lord Jesus. And that's focus. That is keeping our eye on the goal. The other thing is to be on the stretch for living in the Word and its application in our lives. Now notice how I word that. It's not just having a whole lot of head knowledge about the Bible. It's about seriously taking this Bible and applying it to our lives. Now, if you're not doing that, and if I'm not doing that, we're really not pressing toward the mark of this high calling. We are distracted. We are looking at around us at other things, and we're not giving the time, the effort to God's Word. In Colossians 3:16, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And it goes on to talk about ministering and psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and so on. And it's taking that word and making it live within your own heart. Do you remember the lady used to come to our church? Her name was Mrs. Dornian. She was 70, late 70s, perhaps close to 80 when I got to know her. She and her husband were radio listeners for a considerable time. She passed away firstly, and then later her husband has passed away. But Mrs. Dornian in later life was a part of Scripture Memorization League. And what they did was memorize the Bible. Now that's not the whole deal, of course, of applying it to your life, but that's where we all must begin. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And if we're not doing that, we're not pressing toward the mark of the high calling. Because the Lord says, let this mind be in you. Be renewed in your mind. And that's what every Christian must be doing. And instead of moping and looking backward and comparing to either past problems or past victories or differences between then and now, we must keep our minds fixed on what is the will of God for us today. Another area of putting ourselves on the stretch is to be an example to the believers. If you turn over to 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, here is actually a very remarkable command that was given to young Timothy. Paul said to him, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And there's enough there to put every one of us on the stretch. If we were to fulfill that one verse of God's word to become an example in all of those areas to our fellow Christians, family and friends, if we were that example, we will be busy and we'll be on our knees crying to the Lord for the grace to be such an example for Him. Another area of going on the stretch is to be a witness to lost souls. That means really seeking opportunities to tell people about the Lord. Really seeking opportunity. Not just being a lamppost and when people knock into us, we're there to answer a question or two. But to actively engage in witnessing to someone who needs the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Now, I talked here about this word press, meaning persecute. And if you use that in our evangelization, it doesn't mean that we're going to put a person on the rack and stretch them to death if they don't confess Christ. That's not the way we evangelize, but it certainly means we're not going to leave them alone. It means that we're not going to allow them just to quietly go on the broad road to destruction. We're going to do all we can to put obstacles on that roadway that they might be delivered and brought to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. You might say, it's not taking no for an answer. And someone says to me, never talk to me about that again. Well, you might have to be silent right then, but in your heart you're going to say, now, Lord, can you fix that? Can you rearrange that for us? And maybe that person will have a bad day or trouble of heart and sorrow of life, and an opportunity will open up. And it's on the stretch, pressing toward the mark of the high calling of God in the Lord Jesus. Now, one area that I'll take a little bit of liberty as pastor tonight to touch on, and that is to be on the stretch serving the Lord in His church. And it's certainly on the theme, if it's not right out of this passage. The Lord wants us to be pressing toward the mark of the high calling. There is no better use of your time than in God's work. What's done for Jesus only will last. Everything else will fade into the past. It'll just burn up. It'll be gone. The Lord Jesus said, put ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. When we start looking back, start comparing, start thinking of the then versus now, then we have ceased to really serve the Lord today. We're to labor on. We're to do more. We're to use the experience, the talents God has given, and seek to make them effectual, that we may serve the Lord with all our hearts, and seek greater opportunities. Don't be satisfied with a little. You see, that's what happens. A certain satisfaction settles in, which really turns into apathy, and then turns into defeat. We've got to be zealous to do everything we can to serve the Lord in His church. Let me take a moment just to remind you that the Lord's church is the avenue of service. If there was no church, I couldn't be here tonight. If there was no church, I would have no ministry of preaching and teaching the Word of God. If there was no church, we would never need elders, deacons, Sunday school teachers. All of the ministry of the church would be gone. The church is the avenue of service. And if you are really earnest, Lord, use me. If that is the prayer of your heart, then you will say, now, Lord, you have ordained that the local living body of the saints that are doing God's work in God's way is your way to use your people. Now, Lord, get me into position and use me. That will be the burden of your heart. So when Paul says, I press toward the mark, or when he speaks about reaching forth unto those things that are before, he's on the stretch. Now let me ask you tonight, are you on the stretch for God in these areas? Or have you just fallen back into a lackadaisical? I discovered how to spell that word, by the way. It's a real word. It's a lackadaisical attitude. Just shrug your shoulders, go with the flow. That's not the attitude of the athlete running the race. You're not satisfied just running with the pack. Finally tonight, we'll deal with staying focused on the prize. He says in verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It must have been a great day for the Olympian athlete when, having run the race, all of the spectators were gathered and it was prize day. It was the day when the runners in their various races were called up. And their names were called out and they were brought up onto some form of pavement or stage platform, and they were presented a laurel wreath. That's what the Olympian runner received. And it was a day of tremendous honor. It must have been one of the triumphs of anyone's life to be presented with a wreath as an athlete in those Olympian Games. And they were literally called up out of the main floor of the amphitheater into this higher spectator stage area in view of all in the amphitheater, presented with this wreath. We would call it going to the podium and receiving the prize. Now, Paul takes that image. He takes that scene and that tremendous honor of the race, and he applies it to the Christian who is running the race of faith. Now, as I've said earlier, the prize is the resurrection day. This is our high calling, and it is literally a calling up. Just as that athlete was called out of the ranks in the lower levels to come up to receive his prize, Paul is taking that very language and he is saying, we are called to a higher calling. There's a day when we will be called up. And for some, it will be called up out of the grave. For some, it will be called into the air. And we shall be brought to receive the prize of our high calling in Christ Jesus. Hebrews 12:1 says, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run the race with patience that is set before us. And he has this language of the great crowd watching. Now who's going to be watching us? It's going to be the saints. And there's going to be the gathering of all the mighty men and women who have served God. And we will be called up to receive our prize. We will have left everything else behind. Houses, land, cash, assets of any kind, the stuff of life, will all be nothing. And everything will be the prize of our great high calling that we receive. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about that day of prize giving and the day of receiving our rewards. The Lord Jesus said, labor not for the meat that perisheth, but for the meat that endureth to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give unto you, for him hath the Father sealed. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. In James 1:2, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. Revelation 2, verse 10, it speaks, I will give thee a crown of life. Now, here's a little final exercise for us, because you have to read the end of verse 13 and verse 14 together, and don't worry about the verse differences here, to get the meaning what the apostle has. He says, those things I left behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So he's saying, stay focused. Don't lose your crown. Don't lose the prize. Keep your eye on the mark. And as you read these verses together, you begin to see that the prize is worth the race. We tonight, as Christians, ought always to keep eternity in view. And of that day when we will meet the Lord and be brought into his wonderful presence, and we will be given our prize, the crown of life, that reward which is ours. It was said of the Egyptians that there was no other people that were so obsessed with the afterlife. And I think that bears out when you think of all the pyramids they built, the artifacts that they buried with their leaders, sometimes even foodstuff and slaves and animals were all put into those tombs and into those pyramids because they believed that they would be needed in the afterlife. And so much of Egyptian culture and living was about the afterlife. Now, of course, that was paganism. They had no Bible. They had no Redeemer. We have a Bible tonight. We have the gospel. We have a wonderful Savior who has promised us eternal life. But are we really living with the prize in mind, keeping our focus upon that mark, that finishing line, which is the day that we will leave this world, when that trumpet sounds in the resurrection day, and we shall be gathered in the air to meet the Lord? That is what you and I are living for. The stresses, the strains, the struggles we face as a Christian will be manifold rewarded on that day. Store up treasure in heaven. That's what we're doing as we press toward the mark. How do we apply this tonight? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. It's a simple, basic principle of the Christian. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Let nothing interrupt your living for the kingdom of God. Seek a lifestyle that will free you from the hindrances of the stuff of this life. That will certainly affect young people in particular. Don't become so entangled in the affairs of this life that it will hinder you to serve God. Thirdly, meditate much on eternity. Think lots. Read your Bible, looking for the scenes of heaven and the wonders of the world that is before the Christian. It would be a tonic. It'll be a medicine to your soul to quiet you in the hours of grief and sorrow, in the bitterness and the disappointments of this life. Make heaven the benchmark test of all your decisions and actions. That's how we apply this. It's not just theory. It'll touch how you live tomorrow and the decisions you make in the future, take heed to this word, press toward the mark of the high calling of God in